Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis 24. As you're turning there, just a note about Scripture. Sometimes we're in what we call didactic portions of Scripture. They are like the epistles. They are teaching deep truths of the faith, or maybe the parables. And sometimes that means that we may spend an entire sermon on one verse or two verses, or in Bible study we delve deeply into a very, very short passage. But often in narrative portions, which a substantial part of Genesis is, we find bigger chunks of Scripture that have one overarching point, and that's what we come to in Genesis 24. It is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. It is very nearly the longest single episode in the book. Only the flood narrative is longer. And, of course, then the debate for the preacher is, what do you do with that? It is of one piece. And I will be reading the chapter in its entirety. And so I would not just invite you, but encourage you to follow along as I read through this. And then we will expound upon it afterwards. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to your master, to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in his way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. And he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if you will not give her to you, if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink," and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of ten thousands, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young woman arose, rode on the camels, and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thus far, God's holy word, it is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, long passage and a marvelous story, Lord, we come seeking your face, that we may not only understand it and believe it, but that we may, by the working of your Spirit in us, see its application to our hearts and to our lives. Illumine our hearts and minds to that end, that we may be shaped after the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A man is walked up to the gallows, condemned to die by hanging. The rope is put around his neck, and he is asked, "Do you have any last words?" Last words matter. I dare say a number of us have thought about what our last words might be, or what we hope our last words might be. I think of Stonewall Jackson as he was lying there very near to death from pneumonia, saying, "Let us go and rest under the shade of those trees over there." Last words, they're important words. They matter. What we have before us are the last words of Abraham, at least those that are recorded in Scripture. Abraham was approaching the time of his death. What was on his mind? What would be on his mind? And what we find is on his mind are the promises of God and the next generation and the next and the next. And what we have before us is a living illustration of what the Scriptures teach us in Proverbs 3. A very passage we know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And what we find in this passage is the Lord directing the path of His servants, and a summons to us all to live by faith in the providence of God. We are to live by faith in the providence of God. And there are four aspects of living by faith that we see here. First, act upon the promises of God. Act upon the promises of God. Back in Genesis 12, the Lord had promised to bless Abraham. And now, as Abraham approaches the end of his life, we read the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Even giving him a son when it was impossible for him and Sarah to have a son. And in verse 35, we hear the servant's testimony that Abraham was greatly, exceedingly blessed by God. Given the enormity of God's blessings poured out on Abraham, what would he even have to be concerned about? Well, is it not the generations to come? Is it not God's promise that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars or the sand on the seashore? And yet, not only does Isaac not have a wife, he does not seem to even be doing anything about it. Plus, Sarah is gone. At least 3 years. This is at least 3 years after Sarah's death. She's gone. So there's no longer a matriarch of the covenant family. So what's to be done? God has promised this. What do? Let go and let God. God said he would do it. So we just sit back and watch him do it. No. Abraham calls his most trusted servant, and in a ritual that seems just plain weird and certainly very awkward to us, makes the servant give a solemn oath. And the oath involves three things. First, don't take any of the women of Canaan to be Isaac's wife. Second, return to Haran and take a wife for Isaac from among his kinsmen. Later, the Lord would tell the Israelites, you are not to marry foreign women. That is, those who are outside of the covenant people. And then many chapters later in the Bible, many books later, the Apostle Paul will give the same instruction to Christians, saying that Christians are to marry only in the Lord. And then there's a third part to this oath, and that is, do not under any circumstances take Isaac back there. Why? Why is Abraham so concerned here? Because, as we read it in verse 7, Abraham says, the Lord, the God of heaven, took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. The Lord had promised. The Lord had promised there would be offspring. The Lord had promised the land. And so this oath takes on distinct importance, and especially when we think of the history of redemption. But then there's the question of what assurance does this servant even have of success? This is a monumental task that he has been given. But listen to what Abraham says to him. He, the Lord, will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Do you hear the confidence of Abraham's faith? The Lord will most certainly do it. And don't we hear the same thing spoken to us through our Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't he say about all these things, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you? We act on the promises of God, yes. We act on the promises of God by seeking first him and to live in obedience to him. Elsewhere, we're told that it is God who is at work in you, Well, if it's God who is at work in me, I got it easy, right? He's doing all the work. No. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God's promises salvation in Jesus Christ to all who trust in Him. And He summons us to trust and obey. So, dear friend, act. Listen, the many promises of God are yes to you in Christ. So act upon them, thereby living by faith in the providence of God. Second, persevere. Act upon the promises of God. Persevere by faith in the providence of God. Persevere. The mission that Abraham has given his servant is both difficult and risky, and yet this servant sets about it with a vengeance. He puts things in order immediately. He gathers all that he needs for that journey, camels, men to travel with him, because you certainly don't undertake a trip like this by yourself unless you want to be robbed, mugged, or worse, and takes the supplies, the jewels, the bride price that will most certainly have to be paid. He loads up those camels and he sets out. This I looked it up. This would have been roughly a 700-mile journey from well south of present-day Jerusalem up into present-day southern Turkey, south-central Turkey. It would have been a dangerous trip. It would have been a tough trip because it's across desert terrain. And he takes this trip, but he's got a problem. And we'll see he's thought about the problem, but how in the world is he ever going to find Abraham's relatives and much less an eligible young lady for Isaac from among them? And when he arrives at a well near the city of Nahor, hot, tired, dirty from the long journey, he shows clearly that he's not only the servant of Abraham, but he is also of the faith of Abraham. He offers the first prayer of Scripture. Although it can be argued that Abraham's intercession with the Lord about Sodom is prayer. It's a different kind of prayer for sure. And what does this man who has learned to pray from Abraham, what does he ask? He asks the Lord for success. He bases his request on the steadfast love of the Lord. And he asks for a specific sign. He knows, he's been thinking about this as he's traveled. He knows that this girl must be attractive. She must be marriageable. She must be a generous young lady, she must be industrious, hospitable, strong, and healthy, because she's going to be the new matriarch of the covenant family. But how's he going to know? And he states a sign. And the sign is not anything miraculous, but it is unusual. It would make sense for a young lady to entertain a request for a drink of water. It would be a completely other thing for her to offer to water the camels. And we'll talk about why in a few minutes. And no sooner, do you see what this man has done so far traveling across the desert? Persevering through difficulty. And no sooner has he finished praying than Rebecca walks into the picture. It's almost as if God is the stage director. Right off stage. And there's Rebecca waiting in the wings. And God said, wait, wait, wait. Okay. And sends her out onto the stage and the spotlight shines on her. And she goes well beyond what that servant asked of the Lord. She not only offers to water the camels, she offers to water the camels until they've had their fill. Some 150 to 200 gallons of water. That's a lot of trips to the well. And then he learns, his servant sees what she has done, and he learns that she is a descendant of Abraham's brothers. Oh, how his heart was filled with joy as he discovers how the Lord has marvelously, providentially guided his journey to this place. And so his heart swells with praise to God for this marvelous answer. But there is still uncertainty because we've got the whole family scene. And there's a lot of repetition in this chapter because it is, what is being stressed here is God's providence in the midst of it and the servant's perseverance in his mission. We read Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and all of us who are familiar with what follows in Genesis and especially the story of Jacob will immediately think, uh-oh. Because Laban, he's interested in all the jewelry. But he brings them in. They open their home. The men wash their feet, feed the camels. They sit down to eat. And surely this servant is hungry. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He won't eat until he has told the story. You see, nothing, not even hunger, will deter this man from his mission. And once they have heard the story and seen all the goodies that Abraham's servant brought with him, all they could say was, this thing has come from the Lord. They would be listening to this story going, whoa, wow. And the Lord worships the Lord a second time. But when the time comes, the family, likely instigated by Rebekah's mother, Milcah, says, let the woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, they may go. They seek to delay her departure. And not only do they propose a delay, but they seem to be deliberately vague. The Hebrew is a little hard to make sense of here. They're vague about the length of time. And again, the mission is put in jeopardy. But the servant's having none of it, is he? He suspends all politeness at this point. And he says point blank, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. He implies to them that if you make me stay, you are disobeying the Lord. You see, when you're on a mission from God, which He is providentially blessing, you don't turn aside, either to the left, your left, or to the right. And isn't this what our God has done for us in Christ? From eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreed together for the redemption of an elect people that He would save for Himself. Not a good people, indeed a wicked and rebellious people, His people. And did they not agree in time that the Son would become incarnate in the flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth? Born as a baby, grow up as we grow up, endure the hardships of this life and yet without sin, living the perfect life we're required to live but don't, and then suffering and dying a death that He did not deserve to die to pay the price of the sins of all His people. He persevered. Nothing turned Him to the left or to the right. Not the devil's temptations. Not even Peter trying to correct Him about this Messiah mission. No. He walked resolutely to the cross. Not even his own fleshly fear as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffered and died to pay the price for the sins of his people. And he rose again. He lives to give new life to all who believes. And he poured out his Holy Spirit upon his people. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he is the Word and the Spirit are going forth into all the world, drawing people to Christ to this day. And he will not be deterred. And the mission will be accomplished. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And our perseverance in the faith is simply our entering into that work by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, dear friend, persevere by faith in the providence of God. Live by faith in him. And then thirdly, prepare to answer the call of God. Prepare to answer the call of God. Rebecca, it's interesting, very much an aside, but her name is similar to the Hebrew word for blessing. Rebecca and Baraka. And Rebecca appears, very much a blessing, just as the servant is finishing his prayer by the well. And we are told the young woman was very attractive in appearance. She took good care of herself. A maiden whom no man had known. She had been a faithful young lady. And when the servant asks her for a drink, she does the expected thing and gives him a drink. That's just good hospitality. But then she does the unexpected thing. I will draw for your camels until they have finished drinking. I don't know how big her jar was. It couldn't have been more than 2 or 3 gallons because every gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. 150, 200 gallons to feed to water 10 camels. That's a lot of trips to the well. And not only is she gracious and generous, but she is also strong and healthy and hospitable. And she did not mind hard work. Did you notice what she did? She didn't just walk to the well. She ran to water those camels. It exhausts me just thinking about it. In short, she shows that she has developed those qualities, and these are things that she has learned as she has grown up in her father's household. But she has developed those qualities that will make a good wife, mother, and matriarch of a large household, exactly the kind of wife that Isaac needs. And then notice the Lord's preparation of her. She is asked by her family, will you go with this man? I know what's recorded in Scripture. Makes me wonder if when they were asking this question, they're shaking their heads, giving her the signal to say no. I don't know that. But there certainly is a sense of pressure coming here. But she did not even hesitate. Simple response. I will go. Think about that. Her response meant permanently leaving her home, her family, and her land with a man she had only just met to go to a man and a place she did not know. What woman in her right mind would do that today? I mean, you know, you're going with a retinue of men, traveling across the desert. This is dangerous stuff, and yet, I will go. Now, that sounds like someone else we know, doesn't it? Does not Rebecca show that she is of the same faith as Abraham, who was told by God to leave his family and his home in Ur of Chaldees to go to a land that God would show him? And in Rebekah, the promise is made secure for generations to come. She shows that the Lord has prepared her. And she has been conscientious in preparing herself for the Lord's calling upon her. Just like Samuel, whose response when the Lord called him was, "Here I am." Just like Isaiah, whose response to the Lord was, "Here I am, send me. I'll go." And just like Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself and said, "I delight to do your will, even unto death." We have the same responsibility to be preparing ourselves for whatever it is that God has in store for us. It speaks to those of us who are single, who would like to be married. And we're to be preparing ourselves to be the kind of husband, the kind of man, the kind of woman who would be a godly husband or a godly wife to that spouse whom the Lord in His mercy and in His time grants. Should we not also be preparing ourselves, each one of us, for our service to the Lord? We don't know what the Lord might be calling us to in the future, what kind of adventure, what kind of mission, what kind of suffering, but we avail ourselves of the means of grace now. The Word, sacraments, prayer, fellowship with the people of God, so that when the Lord calls us, we are ready to say, "Here I am, send me." And most importantly, is we are found trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and for daily living. So as you avail yourself of the means of grace, as you actively live by faith in Christ, you will be prepared for whatever is next in your service to Christ's church. So, dear friend, live by faith in the providence of God. And that brings us fourthly and finally to this. Isaac, now managing the inheritance received from his father, was in a lonely place. Beer Lahai Roi is off out in the desert. It's a deserted place. And now he's returned to the southern end of Canaan. And we're told that he went out to meditate in the field. What was he meditating upon? I don't know. We're not told. Was he thinking on his need for a wife? Maybe. But he lifted up his eyes, and oh, dear friends, the marvelous things that can happen for us when we simply lift up our eyes. When we look up, oh, what marvelous things come our way. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac coming. And she quickly got down off the camel. She readied herself for this auspicious meeting. And the servant details to Isaac all the things he has done. The story, thank the Lord that he did not record the story yet again. The chapter would have been even longer. But the story that we've already heard, now Isaac hears it. He received a full report on all that the Lord had done in bringing Rebekah to him. And so Isaac happily, and I have it on good authority that the word happily should be in there. I add it, but I know, because I'm a man, I know that Isaac's response was the same as Adam's response when Eve was brought to him. Yes, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And he took her, brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. There's a new matriarch for this covenant family, which had been sorely missing Sarah. Now the Lord has provided a wife for Isaac. And listen to what it says. He loved her. He joyfully received God's provision, just as we are told that we are to do. Because aren't we told that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow due to change? Everything is to be received with thanksgiving as it comes from our Heavenly Father. And so also is our salvation. The Lord has worked this marvelous work to redeem for Himself a people. Out of all the lost people of the world, He's redeeming a people for Himself. Will you not receive and rest upon Christ alone, His life, His death, His resurrection for you? Will you not recognize Christ in Isaac? Did you hear what it said? Isaac loved her. And we will later see Rebecca was no perfect person. Isaac loved her. We sing the children's song, "Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me." Oh, how great is His mercy and His grace. How wonderful, how marvelous is His provision for us, that we may be found right with God, that we may be counted as part of the bride of Christ, the church. And oh, may we be a beautiful bride to Him. Dear bride of Christ, live by faith in the all-wise providence of God. Act on His promises. Persevere by faith in Him. Prepare for what lies ahead by attendance to the means of grace, and joyfully accept His gracious provision. Live by faith in your heavenly bridegroom. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your word and this portion of Your word, and how we thank You for Your mercy and grace to us in Christ, that You have provided for us all things for life and godliness in Him. And so we pray for Your grace at work in us, that we may not only trust in Christ, but live by faith in Him day in and day out, until that great and glorious day when we hear that midnight cry, the bridegroom is come, and we get taken to be with Him. And so we will be with Him forever. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As our closing hymn,